place. But some of those things that he'd heard about, he couldn't wait. He had to pop it in a letter and send it to them. I'm amazed at that sort of letter idea, actually. The more I think about it, the idea that the church in Corinth would have sent a letter which would have gone by a person for weeks and weeks. Paul would have read it, and then he'd have written a letter, and that would have gone back for weeks and weeks and weeks, and then be waiting for Paul to come. Everything, you know, nothing was like our email world of today, but God got the business done. And in this case, Paul couldn't wait to get there himself. He had to address the issues himself through this letter. And one of the issues that was causing division was spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, Paul is at pains to point out we are all recipients of different gifts, and they are a source of interdependence and unity, not separatism and difference. So in chapters 12 to 14, and we're only looking at chapter 12 here, the impression is there is some confusion as to why people have certain gifts and others do not. And that's leading to two unfortunate outcomes. Some people withdraw because they don't have the gift that somebody else has, and others feel superior because they do have it. And neither of these things is right. And what Paul wants to say in this passage is that spiritual gifts are a gift, and a gift is given. It's not necessarily deserved. Also, the practice of using gifts in the church in Corinth was done in a disorderly way, and that was of little use because God was finding it difficult to speak in the babble that was happening within the church in Corinth. So this letter was about Paul addressing some things to say, guys, you've got to change this. This is not right. So I'm going to go through this passage. Now, we have all heard it read already, but I'm just going to pick out a few things from it. Paul starts off by, in this particular chapter, reminding the Corinthians that they used to be worshippers of idols. Now, Corinth was a very cosmopolitan city. It had many temples for many gods, and included within those gods was the god of medicine. There was the god of healing, the god of prophecy, the god of fortune telling, and people used to go to those different gods to get whatever they wanted. And what Paul is going on in this chapter to make really clear is actually the Holy Spirit gives all of these gifts. Unlike the so-called gods of Corinth, it's the same Spirit that gives all the gifts to his people in the church. You don't have to shop around between gods. So here he is talking about it. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, the same Lord. Different kinds of working, same God at work. So what he's emphasizing here is actually, this is different from your previous experience of gods. And Paul seems to have a concept of different types of gifts. And we see this not just in the letter to Corinthians, but in some of his other letters as well. There seem to be different varieties of gifts. I'm not sure how important it is, but Paul does mention it. And in this particular passage, he fleshes out the gifts of the Spirit. So the Spirit gives the spiritual gifts, and then Jesus, the Lord, gives gifts of service, and God gives gifts of working. Now, in Ephesians, in Corinthians 12, he fleshes out a little bit more about the gifts of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, he fleshes out gifts of ministry. And those, if you remember, were the gifts that we looked at in our vision day all those months ago, 18 months ago, whenever it was. And then the operational gifts or works gifts he talks about in Romans 12, 6 to 8. So it does seem to be this concept of different type of gifts. I think the importance of this, that it's Spirit, Jesus, God, is not that they're really being given by different parts of God, but actually what he's emphasising here, they are given by the God Trinity. And actually, when you look at the gifts in the different sections, in Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Romans, there's a huge amount of overlap, actually, of what those gifts are. So, for instance, prophecy is mentioned in each of those lists. Preaching is mentioned in two of those lists. So it's not so much the activity which appears to be different in these different types of gifts, but perhaps something about how permanent the gifting is, how it manifests, and what its purpose is. Spiritual gifts that Paul's addressing here tend to be instantaneous, gifts given with a purpose, given as the Spirit chooses. Possibly they come and go, perhaps they have a season. And you don't own it because it's the Spirit's choices he chooses to give for the season. Ministry gifts, on the other hand, they tend to be a more permanent passion and anointing to equip the church. And work gifts seem to be more operational gifts given to make the church operate well. At the end of the day, none of the lists, I don't think Paul is trying to be exhaustive. He's not saying these are the spiritual gifts and these are they and no others. Essentially, if you're being given a gift that is being used to build up the church, Paul's message is go ahead, use it, because unused gifts may have to be handed back. So we move on a bit, and Paul, in verses 7 to 11, tells us who gets spiritual gifts, why they get them, and gives us a list of some of the potential gifts and emphasises who's in charge of giving them. So, to start with, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Paul's talked earlier on about the fact that we are all spiritual beings. In Christ, we've been given the Spirit. And the spiritual gifts are given to each one. Paul seems to be answering a bit of a misunderstanding this previous letter might have pointed out. This letter seems to have suggested that spiritual gifts are given to special Christians. But actually, as Paul says later on in this chapter, we are all given the one Spirit to drink, and therefore we are all recipients of God's spiritual gifts. We all have the possibility of receiving these spiritual gifts because we all share that one Spirit. And actually, there is no hierarchy where the more gifted believers are more spiritual, or that those with a particular gift are any better than others, because, as the name implies, they are gifts. They are not a prize. They're not given to the best in class. They are given to those who are prepared to use them. I think it's possible to be a Christian and to show no spiritual gifts. That's a bit of a shocking thing to say, isn't it? But it is possible, I believe, to be a Christian and show no spiritual gifts. But that's our fault. It's not the Spirit's fault. The Spirit would give to all. If we are Christians that are given spiritual gifts and keep it in its box, we don't deserve them. Because these spiritual gifts, as we're going to read on later on, are not given for our benefit, as Jill said. They're given for the benefit and the building up of us, the church, and the wider community. So in this particular interpretation of Paul's writing, it's described as for the common good. There's a bit of debate as to whether that means it's for the common good of the church or the common good of the world or a common good of it. But actually, I quite liked what Eugene Peterson, how he put it. He said, each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets on with it. Everyone benefits. And actually, that's as simple as it is. Spiritual gifts are gifts given to us by the Spirit, which we manifest for the good of those around us. Everyone benefits. Paul goes on now and gives some kind of list of some of the spiritual gifts. And again, the emphasis that he gives, it's almost like a repetition, is it's the same Spirit that is giving the gift. And I think that's probably, again, going back to that little bit about Corinth and the fact that different gods have different give different gifts, so to speak. But he's saying here, the Spirit gives all these gifts. The other telling thing in this sort of repetition of the way he expresses himself is he says, to one is given, to another is given, to another is given. Those gifts are going to different people. It's not we shouldn't anticipate that as we go through this list of gifts, that we should be expecting to have all of those gifts. Not it's for us to choose. The choice of the gift comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go through each of these gifts and try to define it, because I suspect you've heard plenty of sermons where that's been done. But if I had to sort of try and say what the common factors of these spiritual gifts are, they are gifts which are undeserved. It's not the person who's receiving the gift which makes them deserving of that gift. They're God-given or Spirit-given. They're observable as being different from normal skills. We're not talking about talented people here. We're talking about gifts that have been given which are there to build up the common good. So there is a spiritual dimension to them. We were talking, as we were before the service, about the worship group. We've got a whole load of very talented musicians. And if somebody came in here from outside and said, yes, Gwyn plays the keyboard very nicely, that would be great. But actually, the gift that our musicians have been given, in fact, is to bring us closer to God through their music. And that is a spiritual gift, because that's uplifting everyone for the common good. Spiritual gifts aren't learned. Spiritual gifts are given. They're not learned. They're not earned. So nobody can actually feel smug about manifesting one of the gifts. Gifts are given. One of the implications of this is, if it's the Spirit that chooses a gift you're given, then it's important not to get hung up about gifts we haven't been given. What is important is to go full throttle for the gifts that He has given you to best serve the kingdom, but not to worry about gifts that you haven't been given. Because actually, they are the Spirit's gifts to give. I quite liked, I am going to just skip to chapter 14 for a second, because Paul gives a very nice summary of how he sees these spiritual gifts working. He says, well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarise, which that's very kind of him to summarise for me. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. Because that's the definition of a spiritual gift. It's building up God's kingdom. This slide is meant to be there. I don't know whether many of you are following the rugby at the moment, but every 4 years, the British and Irish Lions travel to the Southern Hemisphere and they play against the best sides in the southern hemisphere. So they play against New Zealand, South Africa, Australia, essentially, sometimes Argentina. But at the moment, they're playing against Australia, and it's just building up to next weekend when the first test match will be against the Australians. This picture is some of the very best Australian players. And what do you notice about them? Well, the first thing you notice is they're all shapes and sizes. You've got little ones, you've got big ones. They're probably a common feature. They've all got very muscly legs. But what you do need to be a successful rugby team is you do need a diversity of shapes, skills and gifts. You need absolutely monstrously large players who are in the scrum, who are there to catch the ball as it's thrown in, who are able to push hard. You need short, whippy people to be able to act as a scrum half. So someone like him, for instance. And you need super fast players to play in the backs who are going to pass the ball fast and run past the others. So if you had all 6'9" monsters, you probably wouldn't do very well in a rugby team because you'd need your diversity of shape and type. And we too should expect to be different and celebrated. I'm not even going to go through who are the props here and who are the whippy scrum halves. But actually, God has made us all different as human beings. He's made us all different with different talents, and he gives us all different spiritual gifts too. So we're going to turn to this analogy that Paul has of the body. We've heard this reading lots and lots of times, I suspect, over the years. So the analogy of the church as being a body isn't alien to us. But if you imagine this was written at a time where a number of people who are receiving this letter would have met Jesus, maybe have seen Jesus. Certainly they'd have been alive within Jesus' lifetime. And yet you've got this strange sort of thing saying, you are a part of Jesus Christ's body. It's a weird concept when you think about it, but we've become very comfortable with it now. And what Paul says, that we are many parts, we form one body, we're all given the one spirit to drink, as we mentioned earlier, and the body is not made up of one part, but of many. In this section about the body, Paul is emphasising that he will bring about the team that he wants. When I look at you, you're a strange bunch. We are a strange bunch, but actually our coming together is not a random happening. God has placed the people here just as he wants them. The implication is you're not here by chance. You're not here by chance that you're here this very morning, because the Spirit wants to give us all a unique and different set of gifts. And the gifts are given, as we've said, for the common good. So don't be surprised if other people manifest a gift and it's a God-given source of encouragement to you. That's what it's there for. It might give you direction. It might give spiritual growth to you. God has put a person in Ruddington Baptist Church or other parts of your life that are there for a purpose, and the Spirit has gifted them for our good. Implication of that, we should be actively listening to each other and sensing what God is saying through each other. In addition, we should be expect to have some among us with God-given gifts to train and equip us so the church is strengthened, and in turn we can be better equipped to do the job that God's put in front of us. Then we come to the bit about eyes saying to hands and all that kind of stuff. Essentially, what Paul is saying, it's a good thing to be diverse in a functioning body. Our body needs to be diverse for to function well. But at the same time, we are brought together to be interdependent. We can't exist on our own. We're there to work together. One part of the body can't do without the other parts. I actually, I looked up on the internet, is there a part of the human body which is unnecessary? And I think over time there have been parts of the body where people have sort of put a theory together that wisdom teeth are unnecessary, or the coccyx is unnecessary, or the spleen is unnecessary, or the appendix is unnecessary. Actually, the more work that's been done by science that realises actually all of those have some kind of function in our body. Our body is made up of lots of parts, all that have a function. And Paul here is talking about how every part has its function. I do think Paul is making a joke here, by the way. I think we can be a bit stuffy sometimes when we're reading the Bible, but when Paul's talking about these unpresentable parts, yes, I do think he's talking about private parts. I really do. I do think he is. It's a little joke that's hidden in there, but we take it very seriously. But the key point in this is that all of us are crucial. You have a unique mix of gifts that the Spirit wants to use to build up those around you. And you shouldn't miss the opportunity to be that blessing. I was just thinking about this, and there have been a number of times I can think about where I've been sitting in these very chairs and I have felt God wanting to say something through me, and I've just sat there and not said anything, and then heard somebody else say exactly what I felt God was wanting me to say. And actually, I'd felt the Spirit's prompt, but I'd not acted. God was good in that instance, and actually still brought the same word, but just used somebody else. We need to be listening and not holding back if we feel the Spirit's prompt. It could be you can make mistakes, but I believe God can actually use those mistakes as well. But Ruddington Baptist Church, let's be brave. When we believe the Spirit is prompting something, a word, an act of faith, an act of healing, whatever it is, let's act on it. Let's try it out. Because if it is the Spirit and we fail to try it out, then we are missing out. Not ourselves, we're missing out being able to bless others. I said at the beginning that Corinth was a church where there was disunity, and Paul points out that this is a great way to avoid disunity. If we are all manifesting spiritual gifts for the sake of the rest of the body, then how can we be disunited if we're constantly wanting to bless those around us? I don't think disunity is a major issue for Ruddington Baptist Church. Thank God for that. But actually, to protect that, we should be continually listening to the Spirit and trying to bless each other. And Paul talks about feeling the pain if someone suffers, feeling the joy with someone when something good happens. I guess the analogy with the body is, if you stub your toe, it may be just your toe that hurts, but actually affects everything in your whole body. If you have a toothache, you can't forget it. You can't think about something else sometimes because that pain is there, affects your whole body. I do think that at Redditch Baptist Church we do feel empathy with one another. Generally, that's not something I feel we've got a major problem with, and we do show love and care for our brothers and sisters. But what about Christ's body more widely? How do we feel when the church is publicly found guilty of something awful, as has happened this week in the Church of Wales? Is it right that we feel the pain because that other part of the body is suffering? Or on a more positive side, Jill mentioned next Sunday the large number of baptisms that are happening at St. Peter's. That is our body. That is our body over there. That is our body in these other churches. It's a slightly wider body than just this little body here. We should feel the joy of what St. Peter's is experiencing at the moment. We should go and share it with their joy, because that is part of our community too. Coming to the end now. Paula does this asking questions. And by the way, the answer to all the questions is no, but he doesn't actually say that. But that the way he's put the question, the implication is the answer is no. So he says, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No, etc., etc., etc. But he gives a list of some gifts that God has placed in the church. But the point he's making is, we're not all the same, and we are indispensable to each other. Paul does seem to suggest that there is some, not ranking on the gifts, but some are more important than others. But it's not because of who has the gift that makes it important. What it is, it's the gift that most builds up the body, which is the ones we should be most eagerly desiring. So I just had a little sort of brainstorm about, what does it mean to eagerly desire? Because it's a phrase it's been going around in my head just a little bit just recently. And it's great to say eagerly desire having gifts. What does that look like? I don't know exactly what eagerly desiring looks like. So I put together some thoughts on that. I think eagerly desiring something should result in praying about it. Praying eagerly and often and with passion that God gives you a particular gift. The Spirit gives you a particular gift. I think eagerly desiring means probably finding out a little bit more about what that gift is and what the Bible says about it and how it manifests in the church today. Eagerly desiring would be recognising where that gift is being demonstrated in the church around you. Eagerly desiring probably is something about stepping out bravely if you sense the Spirit guiding you towards that. And eagerly desiring may mean dealing with a particular poor behaviour or sin in your life that's potentially stopping the Spirit from being able to use you in the way that he chooses. A few suggestions, anyway. So let me just summarise what I've been saying. So spiritual gifts, we've seen, are for every Christian. We all share the same Spirit, and we all have the potential to be blessed by spiritual gifts by the Spirit. Spiritual gifts aren't about hierarchy. They're actually more given to those who use them. The gift, when it's given, isn't about blessing us. It's about blessing those in the church and in the wider community. It's important to focus on the gift you've been given rather than focusing on the gifts you haven't got that somebody else has got. You've got unique gifts and we're independent. He's given us the dream team in Ruddington Baptist Church. if you feel God's given you a gift, don't hold back on being the blessing that the Spirit has gifted you with. Don't be slow to offer that blessing. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially those that are going to most bless others. Get rid of the things that hold you back and do more of the things that encourage you to use spiritual gifts.